Congregation, if you please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We want to read from verse 1 to 10. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture, and we pray the Lord Himself will please bless it to us. Congregation, if you please turn to that portion of Scripture that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read from verses 1 to 10. And I want to take for my text this evening the last few words that we read in verse 1. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, before we come to consider that latter portion of verse 1, I want to firstly set before your minds the historical setting in which we find these verses. We come now to a period in the time of history of around 1100 BC, where Israel, the nation, has not been formed under kings. In other words, there are no kings ruling over Israel. For a long time now, God has raised up various judges, or we could call them deliverers. If you were to go to the previous, just before Ruth, Judges Ruth, just before the book of Ruth, you will see the book of Judges. During that time, God raised up many judges to deliver, to rule in the land of Israel. Israel, for a long time, was very fickle, idolatrous. And so, whenever God sent a judge, there seemed to be some sort of temporary repentance. The nation seemed to go back to the ways of God, and then again it would wane again back to a position of idolatry. So, very sadly, this was typical of the hearts of the people there in Israel. They went back to their ways. We read very often in the book of Judges this expression, how every man did what was right in his own eyes. Not what was right in the eyes of God, but in their own eyes. God sends them a deliverer after they are either attacked by the Philistines, they face some difficulty, or there's some tumultuous problem. God is again merciful to them. He shows them kindness by sending a deliverer, by bringing a great deliverance. Of course, There are men such as Samson, there are men like Gideon, and so on. These men were the great deliverers in the book of Judges. And so, historically, the nation Israel is very recalcitrant, very stubborn, very fickle. Now, when we come to this book of Samuel, 1 Samuel here, things really haven't changed. The people's hearts are very fickle, and there is trouble not only in the country, but there is trouble in the priesthood. For we read here of a man here by the name of Eli, who has been raising this young man Samuel. Now Samuel, of course, is not his son, but Eli has two sons. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. And these two sons abuse their priestly ministry to meet their own ends. They're greedy men. And not only that, they allure a lot of women for sexual pleasure. Things have reached such a terrible state. And so, not only is there trouble in terms of the nation itself, but in the temple, there's no true worship to Jehovah. And so it's little wonder that we read here that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And so it was a great time of trouble. Now, chapter 2 will reveal the things that I've just said, but also the nation itself continued to face attacks from the Philistines and other groups of people. Chapter 4 outlines that. But we read here of this child Samuel. Samuel is a young man that has been given by his mother. Now let me just explain, if you don't know the story behind Samuel. Samuel, who we read of here, his mother, if you turn to chapter 1 there, his mother Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. And his father Elkanah had another wife as well. He had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Now Hannah is the mother of Samuel here. And in chapter 1 verse 5 we read, the Lord had shut up her womb. Now her rival Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, used to tease her, used to ridicule her, used to provoke her. Look at verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now this again, we find something very interesting. Sometimes, as we were discussing this afternoon in fellowship, we don't know why the Lord does things. But he always has a reason, friends. The Lord was working out a great purpose here. You see, this woman, Hannah, who could not have a child, prayed to the Lord. And she prayed to the Lord to such an effect, Lord, if you give me a son, here's what I will do, here's what I vow to do. She vowed a vow that if the Lord gave her a son, she would give that son in service to the Lord all the days of his life. But Lord, I desire just one thing, to have a son, and I will give him to thee, Lord. I will give him to serve thee in the temple all of the days of his life. So what she did, the Lord opened up her womb, and soon she bore a son, and his name was Samuel. And Samuel was weaned by his mother, and as soon as he was of age and did not need his mother's protection, his mother took him to the temple, and he was raised under Eli the priest. And he looked after this young lad. Now, the word that we find here in the Hebrew where it says the child Samuel is the same word. It's the same word used for David when he faced Goliath. We mustn't think that now he's a little child here. So perhaps, if that's any relation, we can think here of Samuel as being perhaps a teenager or a young boy, maybe could be 11, could be anywhere from 11 to perhaps 17. He does not know the Lord in an intimate way. But the Lord called him, and I hope you saw that from what we read from the text. It is the Lord that calls his people. It is also the Lord who calls his ministers. We don't call ourselves, but the Lord calls. And you see, all along it was the plan of the Lord. Despite all of Hannah's griefs and her trials and Perhaps for many years, she might have been thinking, Lord, why are you putting me through all of this grief? But the Lord knew that a son meant a lot to her. But the Lord would use the son of Hannah in a great, great way. And you see, it's out of the life of Samuel and his dedication to the Lord that great revival would come to the nation. Now, isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful story, but it's true. And so, as she prayed to the Lord, she vowed that vow to the Lord, she gave the son when he came. And under the providential ordering and arranging of things, the Lord answered that prayer. The child was born. She honored the vow and gave him unto Eli. But unfortunately, this man, Eli, had two wicked sons. Now, they were judged by the Lord. And Eli knew that that was right judgment. And here we read in chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, as I've said, he would not have been an infant here, as the Hebrew word for child is neopesios, or neopios. Now, as we read the text that I want to take tonight, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. In those days, there was no open vision. I firstly want you to consider with me for a moment this very fact, what we're told here, that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, dear Christians, this does not mean to say that somehow the word of God was more valuable than it is today, and somehow it's worthless today. That's not what it means. The word does not mean that. What it means is that the word of God was scarcely heard. It's like gold dust. You don't see a lot of it. And that's why it's precious. Because it's not heard much. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. It's something that you couldn't find. It's something that was rare. Also, the preaching was rare. Throughout the period of the judges, which I referred to just a moment ago, the word of the prophet, which conveys one who would minister, was scarce. If you were to read through Judges, you wouldn't find much preaching. You wouldn't find much righteousness. In fact, the word prophet is only mentioned twice in the book of Judges. There was a very long period of silence when, as it were, God shut up his word from a sinful world and from a sinful nation. Now, the word there, prophet, can mean two things. It can mean one who has received a direct revelation from God, or it could mean one that would preach, that would minister. So we are told here the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The word here is antimos, which means rare. Something you couldn't find. Very rare in these days. And because it was rare, it was therefore precious. Now, of course, those who loved the word considered it all the more precious because it was rare. You had to travel a long way to go and hear the word of God. I mean, look at the sons here, Hophni and Phinehas. I would encourage you to go home and read some of these chapters and see what these young men got up to. Most ungodly. They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't honor God. There was no fear of God before their eyes. And as the book of Judges says, every man did what seemed right in his own eyes. No concern for God. No thought that God would judge. But you see, the very fact that God had removed his word was judgment in itself upon the nation. If you turn to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 4, I want you to see there's also an expression here that we read. You notice here in 1 Samuel 3, there was no open vision. Now, I just want to explain. If you turn to Numbers 12 and look at verse 4 and following, what you will see that this is a reference to prophets having dreams, clear visions and dreams from the Lord by which he would direct them. And then they would have a publishing of that vision. Numbers 12, verse 4. And here the Lord is speaking unto Moses. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him, now note, in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So God, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And as he did so, he did in visions. The Lord would give clear dreams and visions to these prophets. This is how God would speak. Also in Hosea chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says this, And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of solemn feasts. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So very clear. You can see how in times past, as the scriptures were being formed and as God was going to direct his people, he would give prophets. Prophets were a gift that the people of God might be directed. But here we read, and there was no open vision. There were no visions. There were no revelations for a long period of time. For the people would not hearken to the Lord. And that's a judgment, you know. If we shut ourselves up from the Lord, he will shut himself up from us. And there is a stern warning there. And so in these days here, there was nothing of this sort of a vision. But it's very interesting, isn't it, here in chapter 3, how the Lord spoke to Samuel in a dream, a young boy. Now, what does that say? When God deals with us, friends, it's not, in essence, by virtue of who we are by nature, because we are sinners. But God is gracious, and he was gracious to raise up truly a prophet, and Samuel would be a prophet. So an open vision, here as we read here, there was no open vision, means that there was no recorded or published vision, as we read of the other prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea. There was no open vision. There was no published vision. That means for all open to read and to consider. And furthermore, men were not able to declare anything from God. So a very silent period of time. Now, of course, this country, if we were to go back through the millennia, this country itself has known very dark times, called the Dark Ages, where there was great debauchery, there was great evil in this country, and the Word of God was not in this land. It was shrouded in Latin. Men didn't understand Latin. Why? Because the priests did not want the people to understand the Word of God. So, you know, history very often repeats itself because of man's sin. Now, friends, not only was there no ministry and no preaching of God's Word, but there was no published vision. Nothing of God to be declared. And I think that there could be no greater disaster upon a country. There could be no greater disaster in the world than God shutting himself up. You might say, well, that sounds ridiculous. What about an earthquake? What about famines? Well, friends, you know, if you were just to gain another day of your life, what does it matter if you don't have salvation? If you don't know the Lord? There's nothing worse than having the Word of God shut up. Why? Because without the Word of God, we are in a state of blindness. We're in a state of ignorance and darkness. What a terrible time this was. Lost. Silence. Have you ever had somebody not speak to you? They're just silent. You don't know what they're thinking. And here God, in his judgment, has been silent. There's been an emptiness, a silence, the spiritual death, because people are not knowing the way of forgiveness. Men, women and children pass through the scene of life without hope, And there's nothing worse. But you know what's staggering is that man by nature is quite happy with that. We see that in our country. People are quite happy to pass through life without thinking of God. Why? Because the carnal mind, as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 7, is enmity with God. It's neither subject to God nor to his laws. Neither indeed can it be. Men and women are quite happy to pass through life without a knowledge of God. But there could be no greater disaster upon a nation, upon a world, than God to be silent to that world. Where can a man find faith? Where can he find truth apart from God's word? Answer that question. You can't find truth without God speaking. He alone can satisfy the soul. He alone can fill the longing heart. He alone can deal with my sin. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We read in Deuteronomy 8:3, and Deuteronomy just means the second reading of the law. Deutio, and then nomi, law, the second reading of the law. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Here is Moses speaking, and fed thee with manna. And here he was speaking about manna coming from heaven, which thou knewest not. And that's also spiritual food. Neither did thy fathers know. Why? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And what is interesting is when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted there for 40 days in the wilderness, when Satan came to tempt him, those are the very words that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted to Satan. Remember when Satan said to him, make those stones turn into bread. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's no way, Satan, I'm being given in to you. For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But now, there's nothing from God. Now there's no manna, spiritual manna. There's no food, there's no word of God. Rather, I should say, it's scarce. You can hardly find it. And the word of God was precious in those days. Why? Because God was withholding his word. And God sometimes does this in judgment. And we need to learn that, friends. When a nation turns its back against God, God takes away his preachers. And there's no word. Are we thankful for the word that God has given us? You see, this word here, when we read it's precious, when you see that something is so valuable and it's scarce, like the word of God, like the true preaching of God's word, don't you value it more? When you see so much apostasy in the world, when you can go to this church and that church and they are preaching everything else but the word of God, does it not make you value the word of God more? And so, friends, you see here, in these days, the word of God was precious. Because in judgment of a nation, God withheld his word. And I have a word to perhaps the unbelieving tonight, if you're unbelieving. God, there's a time where his patience runs out. Although, let me say, he does call his people, but those sitting under his word who will not hear, there does come a time when God does remove his presence, remove his word from your hearing. It doesn't remove his grace, but I suppose in one sense, to hear God's word, because faith cometh by hearing, there may come a time in your life where God removes you from the faithful preaching of his word. If you turn to the book of Amos in chapter 8, I want you to see that what I'm saying is true. How God does judge by removing his word. How he does send a famine on a land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of his word. Where people will seek the word of God, but they will not find it. And I read from verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north, the north, even to the east. And they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. You see that? It's very clear in the word of God that there will come a time, God says in my judgment, where people will hunger, where's the word? But God will shut himself up. What a terrible, terrible judgment that is. You see, it's God who sends preachers to give his word. Do we value God's ministers? Do we value his word? Again in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 26, we read this, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. But the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. You see, people will run to prophets and men who can minister, but the Lord will shut up. He will not give them a message. He will not give a word. You know, every time I seek to come and preach, I don't just say, Lord, I'm going to go through this, but I must have a message for God's people. Whenever we come to minister the word, yes, it is a sermon, but behind it, in all of it, there is a message, there's application. But it must come from the Lord. And it must be applied by the Lord. But if we fail to heed what the Lord has to say to our hearts, there comes a day when he removes his word. What a terrible thing that would be if the Lord shut up his word from our hearts. In Psalm 68 verse 11 we read, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. When the Lord gives the word, those that go out and preach it, great was the company of those that published it, that went abroad and published his word. You see, God calls men to preach, or for that matter that he may keep silent. He's either going to send out men to preach or he's not. There's nothing in between. A minister's work is to preach. To preach the whole counsel of God. And let me say this, there will be no word of the Lord unless he sends men out to preach. And we know for sure, as we look at the words here, he was calling Samuel, preparing him. The story behind Samuel was his mother Hannah that loved the Lord. Do we see the grace of God at work? Now there are times when men would say that they are from God. And you have to be careful. When a man says, God has given me a word. Yes, God has given his word. And if it's not in here, it's not from him. We are not to add to this word. The words of Scripture are now complete. God no longer speaks to his ministers by visions. But he tells us that in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is appointed heir of all things. But there were days, like in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, when the nation Israel and the nation Judah in the south had fallen into great apostasy. There were men who were claiming to be prophets, but were not prophets. And listen to what we read. God says this to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied, or supposedly prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. You hear what God says? There are men out there that claim to be prophets. And if they were truly prophets, my people would have turned from their sin. You can know that somebody is truly a man of God. What does he urge God's people to do? To turn from their sin. But today, when you go out into the world, there's all kinds of preachers that actually tell you to engage in the worldly things, to get rich, and to have a grand lifestyle. That's not turning you from your sin. That's turning you back toward the world. And what we have today, friends, while we may turn on the television and think we're watching gospel preaching, is false preaching. Because it's health, wealth and prosperity preaching. It's not turning men, women and children away from their sins, but it's turning them to sin. It's not turning them to a life of obedience, is it? And so we need to be discerning, friends, about these things. And God says to Jeremiah, look, I've not sent these prophets. Because had I have sent them, these people would have turned back to me. These people would be serious believers, turning away from the world. And then God says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And when a man says today, I have dreamed, be sure of it, he's a liar. Because God does not speak these days through visions and signs, because we're told that in the book of Hebrews. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he has appointed heir of all things. Now, there is a vast ignorance, friends, in many parts of the world, could we not say, about the Word of God? Is there not a vast ignorance about true gospel preaching? Is there not a great ignorance? Yes, there is. Because the gospel is either not heard or it's falsely represented through all of this false teaching. I must say that while there is a lot of preaching, we could say perhaps we're in days like Samuel, where the Word of God is precious. Yes, there are faithful churches dotted around the country. I had a long conversation last night with a man who phoned me up, because there's so much heresy around. There's this heresy, there's that heresy. And it's very difficult to know today where one can go and find true worship, where false doctrine has not entered into the church. Now, of course, as I say, there are godly churches, and we ought to thank the Lord for preserving a remnant. But you know, there are few places where the light of God's Word is truly found, where it's unmistakable that God is actually in that place, where there's true reverence in the worship, where there's a true honor for God, where there is a true desire to please God, and it's not entertainment, and it's not trying to stroke one's ego and to please oneself. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please the Lord. That's true worship. There's little of that today. If you were to compare with the vast supposed teaching that there is. We live in days of great darkness. There's a kind of gospel that's being preached today where salvation means a better life. But that's not salvation. That's not salvation at all. Salvation may mean this, your life is actually going to get harder now you've become a Christian. If I was to preach that in some churches, most people would walk out. I didn't think being a Christian is going to mean it's going to become harder for me. Yes, it will. Through many tribulations shall we enter the kingdom of heaven. Not my words, but the words of the apostle. The Word of God is so precious, friends. It's precious because without it, we don't know the forgiveness of our sins. It's precious because without it, there's no salvation. But this Word, friends, is vital to salvation. It's vital to preservation. In Ephesians 4:14, we read that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The reason why God gives pastors is this, to preach the Word, to preserve the church, to be instant, in season and out of season. The reason why God gives His Word is to preserve the church. And so the Word of God is the instrument of that. That's why the Word of God must be precious. I wonder how much you value the Word of God. You see, if it's valuable to you, you'll get to church on time. You won't come late. You'll come on time. And you want to hear more and more preaching. And you will value what you hear. What about the midweek meetings? Do we value those precious times when we come around the Word of God again? You see, if you value the Word of God, you'll do everything you can to get under that Word. Because you know as a Christian, it is the instrument by which God keeps His people. by which he keeps them on that straight and narrow way. The value that we place on the Word of God tells you exactly where you are spiritually. How much you value God's Word is an indicator of where you are spiritually. It's the true instrument or detector of where you are with the Lord. Because you can't walk with the Lord without His Word. It's His Word that leads us to Him. It's His Word that reveals Himself to us. Of course, by the Holy Spirit. But that cannot be done apart from the Word of God. It is a mark of grace, friends. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34, we read this, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." God is speaking. And He says, this is a mark. He's blessed. He's been blessed by me. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Here's the man. He's always ready. He's come. He's come prepared in his heart. "Oh Lord, speak to me." Look at Samuel. The Lord has been preparing him. It's a mark of grace. And what does he say? "Lord, speak. Thy servant heareth." And so we hear. We hear the word of the Lord. We say as God's people, "Lord, I'm here to listen to your word. I'm here to receive guidance." Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. I wonder how long Samuel has been waiting for the Lord to speak to him. I wonder how long. Has it been a few years now? And then finally he hears the word of the Lord. "It's me, Samuel. I hear." And he goes to Eli. And he says to Eli, "The Lord spoke to me." First Eli doesn't believe him. Sends him back a second time, then a third time. And then Eli realizes the Lord is dealing with Samuel. Has the Lord dealt with you, friends? In your heart, in your soul, I pray He is. Because you know, without the Lord speaking to us through His Word, there's no hope. Has the Lord revealed Jesus Christ to your heart? Has the Lord revealed that He is the only hope that you have for heaven? Ask Him to reveal that. Ask Him to speak to you in the inward man. Ask Him to speak to you daily. Would that be true of you? Think of this man in Proverbs 8:34. This man that waits listening for God. Blessed by God. Blessed in hearing. Waiting, listening. And then he instructs other people. You cannot instruct other people until the Lord instructs you. I cannot instruct you unless the Lord speaks to my soul. As a minister, I am helpless, absolutely helpless, unless the Lord reveals Himself to me. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You see, the child of God loves God's word. He loves His law. He meditates on it. There's an interesting verse. Perhaps you turn there with me to Luke 21 and verse 38. It's a verse concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how people would gather into the temple to hear Him. Luke 21, 38. We read these words. "And all the people came early in the morning to Him in the temple for to hear Him." I think those are beautiful words, aren't they? People got up early in the morning. They rose up early to do what? To see what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like? To see what He was wearing? To see what miracles He would do? No. They came to what? To hear Him. Come early to hear the Lord. And that ought to be true because the Lord has promised to be in the presence of His people. You are no less privileged. The Lord, when He led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to minister His word. And Christ continues to minister His word in such a setting as this, in the gathered church, And this is where Christ speaks from his word. And God's true people gather together early. And they say there's no more important meeting than to come and hear the word of the Lord. And we don't just come once on a Sunday. Why would you miss two opportunities? Or why would you miss another opportunity, should I say, to come and hear Christ speak again? Not so much me, but Christ speak through his word. Well, friends, we don't want God to remove his word from us. Do we? And you don't come, I trust. Look, they came to see the Lord. They didn't come for any other reason. And here we come to have dealings with the Lord, to praise him and to hear what he has to say in his word. They wanted his word. So we too need to ask, Lord, here am I, speak to me. Speak to me in thy word. Now, what does it say about our hearts? Those of us who will not make an effort to come to at least every opportunity that we can to come and hear the word. What does it say about your heart? If you're not interested in these things, it says one thing. You're not interested in the Lord and what he has to say. Is it an indictment upon us? Is it? Is it judgment? Friends, there were times in this country you could go back to the days of the Puritans, where you had in this country the state clergymen who would preach very dry and drab sermons. When they prayed, they used to read written prayers that were dry. They were not influenced by the Holy Spirit, not by a man brought under conviction of sin. As there are today, many of the men in the Anglican Church are not even saved. How can you say you're a Christian if you believe that homosexuality is acceptable when God's word clearly condemns it? You can't be a man of God. And yet these men will read prayers that somebody else has written. It's not their prayer. In the days of the Puritans, when all these things were rank as they are today, what you had is people used to walk for miles and miles and miles to go and hear the Puritan preachers, because they preached the truth. Men used to flock under trees and gatherings here in Hertfordshire and Bedfordshire to go and listen to John Bunyan. And you know, John Bunyan used to get released at night out of the prison doors to go and preach the gospel. You know what his crime was? Preaching the gospel. And yet, he made great friends with the prison guards. So what the prison guards used to do is they used to let him out of the prison. And this man loved the Lord, and he loved the Lord's people. So what he would do is he would go out and preach all night under trees, and he would travel on horse and preach to congregations who wanted to hear the word. And by the way, John Bunyan would go back in the prison come 5 o'clock in the morning, and many didn't know that he was out preaching the gospel. But he did that in love. Now, you may have serious misgivings about what he did, but he did it because he loved God's people. And again, he was in prison for preaching the gospel. The old tinker. There were people that were hungry. The word was precious in those days, but people flocked to hear the word. And there was a great revival as such. Those were the days of John Bunyan. And God can bring out many more such days and great revivals. But you know, there needs to be a hunger for the word. But friends, just as in the days of the Puritans, where faithful men were dotted around the country, and men and women and children walked for miles, are we prepared in this day to go to whatever extent we've got to hear the word? Is it precious to you? Is it precious to your soul? It should be the greatest desire, friends, for you to gather around the word of God. What's your greatest desire? Let me ask you. And what could be the greatest fulfillment of anybody? If you're a Christian, what could be the greatest desire or fulfillment for you as a Christian? I'll tell you what the greatest fulfillment is to hear God speak. And the greatest woe is for you not to hear God speak. The greatest loss you should feel, and sometimes by the providential arrangement of God, you may be taken up ill in bed. And you can't come to church, of course. But there should be a sense in which you feel a great loss because you weren't there in the house of God. And you say things like this, "Preacher, please, could I hear the sermon that was recorded Sunday night? Could I hear the sermon that was preached Sunday morning? I wasn't there. I want to hear what God had to say." Is that your desire? You see, it's a real spiritual indicator how much you value the Word of God. In these days, there was no open vision, and the Word of God was precious. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was David's desire. Is that your desire? To hear the Lord? Because there's no greater person you can hear from, but there's no greater loss than to lose the Lord and to lose his word. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Buy the truth and sell it not. Get the truth into your heart and sell it for nothing. But you know, people, churches are selling the truth for numbers. To get more people in, they water down the word. They're selling the truth now for popularity. That's what ministers are doing. It's not popular today to preach about sin. So they sell the truth. Men sell the truth all in the name of peace and church unity. But let me tell you, there's no unity without the truth. Sold it for anecdotes and all kinds of things. There are men, I'm telling you today, that are theologically incompetent. Why? Because they've never valued the word of God as they ought. And the church, friends, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we need to make sure that this church upholds the truth. Look at the dark days here of Samuel and Eli. But we thank the Lord that he is faithful and he raises up Samuels. And it's my prayer that out of this congregation will come young men, young Samuels, that will say, "Lord, here am I. If it's thy will, Lord, send me. If it's not thy will, Lord, don't send me. But I make myself available. Here am I, Lord." What makes the church so valuable, friends, is not the people, but the truth. People are important, don't get me wrong. But what is the church without the truth? We might as well pack up and go home, right? If we don't have the truth here, what's the point? If we don't have God speaking to us, what's the point? We can have 500, 600 people, but if God's word is not amidst us, there's no point. Is the word of God precious? Do you value it? Do you spend time in it? We read in Matthew 24, verse 11, that in the last days many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And Jesus says, the sign of this time is that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In the last days, there's going to be false teaching. And I do believe that we are nearing the time of the coming of Christ. I don't know when that will be. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to know when he's going to come. But we do see the signs of the end of the age, where there is false teaching, where there are wars, where there are troubles. And what you find in the professing church is that the love of the many wax cold. And we are living, surely, are we not, in days where the word of the Lord is precious. So much false teaching, but scarce to find true biblical preaching. Now as I close, what about you who have not received this word? If Jesus Christ were to come tonight, Has the word been precious to you? Because if the word is precious, Jesus Christ is precious, because you see your only hope is that man, the God-man, that died for sinners. And your hope is in him. What he has done. Is he precious? For he is the word become flesh. Amen.